No, I'm just kidding. But Chronicles is a great book, believe it or not. But I did take that into consideration, to be honest with you. And I think a change of pace on Sunday mornings will be nice. And we'll switch back over to Paul's books eventually as the Lord leads. But I want to go through the book of Judges with you starting next Sunday morning. A great book. You get to see all Gideon and Samson and just all the stuff that's going on in there. Deborah and, man, some neat stuff. I mean, see a guy get his head nailed to the ground. It's kind of cool, you know. I mean, hey, who needs TV, man? If you got the Bible, it's exciting. You just got to know what's going on with it, you know. And most people don't pay any attention when they read their Bible. And so I think Judges will be a great book. I think it'll be very fitting to where we're at in the U.S., where we're at in the church. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Some pretty crazy stuff will go on in that book. And so I want you to commit to being here. Do your best to be faithful. When you miss, try to listen to that week so you can stay caught up. And I'm not promising you a chapter a week, because I was looking it over this week, and some of those chapters will break down into two or three separate messages, and I don't want to force them into one message if that's not really the rhythm of the scripture. So let's just stay with the book and let it carry us. How many of you carried your Bible in here this morning? All right, but don't forget that really, if you're living the Christian life, that book carries you. See, that's preaching. How do you do that? It's just if you preach in the Bible, it carries you. If you're preaching topical stuff and all that kind of silliness, then you just burn out. But if you're preaching the Bible and you're getting the Bible in and you let the Bible go, it's amazing. All right, Romans chapter 16. I'm going to just read one verse this morning by way of introduction. Not going to read the whole chapter, and we're going to dive in here. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Yes. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. All right, Dennis. You're up, brother.
Any here that were not saved, Lord, and don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, I just pray that they can come to that realizing fact right now, Lord, and just understand that they need Jesus Christ to be saved, Lord. I pray you just be with us here today, Lord, and I pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, as I was reading this chapter over, getting ready for this morning, I'm looking at it, you know, I'm thinking, my goodness, man, this one's a little difficult. But the more I got to look at it, the simpler it got. Paul here is giving his final salutations, and not just his final salutations, but his final warnings, some final instructions to the church at Rome as he's wrapping up the book. What caught my attention was that verse number 20 that we read together. It says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Now, I got to liking that and looking at that and thinking about that. He said shortly. Now, you know, if you've been here any length of time, and if you don't, I'll throw it out there to you, but you know that Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's coming back soon. Amen. And the day is coming when he's going to come back and do battle with the devil. He's going to do battle with the Antichrist. He's going to put the devil down, and he's going to reign with a rod of iron for 1,000 years on this planet that you're sitting on. I told you about how my neighbor, I was out running with my dog, and I came up across her, and she was doing her thing, going down the road, picking stuff up, and we stopped, and I stopped to kind of chit-chat with her, and we were talking, and I think she said, don't hold me to it, I think she said it was the 7th catechism in catechism class or whatever, that you got to keep God's planet clean or whatever, you know, help, you know, something along those lines. And I have to think, like, that's just the silliest bunch of junk I ever heard in my life. A Catholic church can teach that all they want, but Jesus Christ is the only one going to straighten this place up. And the day's coming that he will do it. He's going to come in and enforce his kingdom and rule with a rod of iron. And the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, will reign. And finally, all these wars and rumors of wars, all the bloodshed, all the crime, all the people getting slaughtered in Paris for no good reason other than, never mind, I don't want to go there because we'll be way off track. It's coming to a theater near you in the U.S. because of this foolishness. Hey, Jesus Christ is going to set it all straight. And I'm looking forward to that day. But I noticed something about this verse. It says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now, I've done the research and read the commentators and looked at all the best guys, but nobody yet is 100% clear on how you and I tie into that battle. Although we know Jesus Christ comes back and we know we come with him, we see the sword come out of his mouth and start chopping off heads. The blood comes up to the horse's bridle. But even the best Bible-believing Bible scholars or Bible teachers say, we obviously have a part in that, but we're not 100% sure what our part actually will be. Some things you just have to wait till you get there to find out. And I can't wait because I think it'll be a great day. Amen. Now, a lot of stupid things have been said about the devil by preachers. Things like, give me a devil my size and I'll whoop him. And the preacher who is known to have said that lost his whole family to the very thing he preached the most against, alcohol. So you got to be real careful in talking trash about the devil. Nothing seems stupider to me than a man who's on his way into a fight or into a ring, even if he's a professional and good at what he does, when he runs his big mouth before the fight. That's just as stupid to me. I mean, once you beat him, say what you want to say because you beat him and there's nothing he can do about it, or you'll beat him again. But if you ain't got into it yet, it's shut up. So we ain't got into this fight yet. So while I'm still here in the flesh, I got Jesus Christ in me. I fear the Lord. I don't fear the devil. But I don't talk trash about him because in Jude, when Michael the archangel contended with the devil, he durst not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So a little bit of a healthy understanding of the power of your adversary is very important this morning. But it's also even more so important to understand that Jesus Christ is coming and he is going to put him down like a lame, retarded, no good for nothing, rabid dog gets put down. That's how he's going to get put down. Amen. Now, what he's talking about here in Romans is a fulfillment of Genesis 3, I think it's 16. He says that it shall bruise thy head, the seed of the woman, to the devil. It shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise, and then it switches from the neuter to the plural, male plural, but thou shalt bruise his heel, not plural, excuse me, the his. You know what I'm trying to say, right? Yeah. It, the seed, shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Isn't that interesting? In other words, he's keeping you and I, if you're born again, so safe, the devil ain't even going to bruise you. He bruised Jesus. So when you come back in that battle, you're not going to suffer any injuries whatsoever. He bruised the heel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. If he bruised the Lord's heel, is that a big deal? Think about it. Let's say one guy stomps on another guy's head so hard he cracks his skull and his brains spill out. Think that guy's going to limp for a little while? Who was worse off? In other words, the Lord smashed him so hard on the cross of Calvary that yes, he did suffer. Yes, he did die. Yes, he did become sin for me. Yes, the earth did shake. Yes, the Father did turn his back. Yes, it was a little bit of a bruise. And yes, the devil was saying, look what I did to his heel. But hey, the day is coming when Satan's going to fully realize exactly what was going on there. His brains got knocked slap out of his head by the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the day's coming when I'm coming back with him, and I'm going to be in on it, and I will rejoice in that day. Amen. I'm not going to get squeamish about the blood.
Amen.
I ain't going to worry about it. I imagine I'm going to look back and think about what that guy tried to do to my family.
Yes, sir. Come on.
I imagine I'm going to look back and see how that man led me into sin that about wrecked and ruined my life, destroyed my testimony.
Imagine I'm going to think about every good man of God, every preacher I know who's fallen by the wayside because of the attacks of the devil. Because he didn't get himself right and stay right and keep on the track, keep getting right, didn't keep brushing himself off. I mean, the Bible says in Daniel that he's going to wear out the saints. And they were in that day where Christians are slapped wore out from a powerful adversary who won't stop, he won't give up, he is relentless, and he's going to go to the end till the Lord smashes that head once and for all, cuts that thing off, and puts him down. He's relentless. He's savage. He's cruel. And the day is coming when Jesus will take care of him. I don't know how you feel about that, but that makes me feel pretty good. Because this world, it gets rough, man. It gets dark. It gets depressing. It gets sad. It gets discouraging. The devil gets into churches and makes a mess, don't he? Well, I'm looking forward to that day. But see, the Lord gives us some instructions along the way. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you know how to handle a snake? There's one in here. You don't like him, do you? I had a stinking crazy friend of mine in college. He's a nut, man. He's from West Virginia. He pulls in after Thanksgiving break, I think it was. He goes, hey, Dad. They all called me Dad. I told Jack because I went there late. And I was older than all the other freshmen. He said, hey, Dad, come here. And I come over, and he's like, check this out. And he has a Tupperware in the back, a big Tupperware in the back of his, with a snap lid on it, you know, in the back of his truck. He pops that thing open. He throws a pillow in there. There's this little pillow. He throws it in there. He reaches his hand in there. He pulls out a rattlesnake. He says, look what I caught. Ain't that awesome? I'm like, man, you are nuts, man. He's like, no, look, it's all right. He pinches the sides of that thing's mouth, and his mouth opens up, and his fangs were gone because he took pliers and broke the fangs off. Oh. I said, man, you are crazy. He's like, I like it. We do it where I'm from. Sport does. How do you do that? He said, well, just throw a pillow on his head, and then you just reach down there, and you grab the head. As long as you get a hold of the back of the head, you're all right. Yep. I said, you've been bit one too many times, man. You nuts. But if you control that head, you control that snake. You got to cut the head off. You got to smash the head. Yeah. That's what your Savior did on the cross of Calvary.
Yes, sir.
And he's going to wrap it up and fulfill it when he comes back. So you know the blessed hope of the believer is? It ain't a stupid pay raise at work.
Come on.
It ain't Donald Trump and his goofy hair. Even though I would be glad if he stepped in the office and lived up to 1/10 of what he says. If he's just a tenth as tough as he talks, it'd be all right. But he ain't the salvation of the Christian. He ain't the blessed hope of the believer. It is Jesus coming back and taking care of us. Amen. And in the meanwhile, he left us this book to give us some instructions. The first thing I want you to see that you need to be careful about, because these are Paul's final salutations and warnings, see, is in verses 17 through 20. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. Now, starting in verse number 19, take a look. Your obedience has come abroad unto all men. So he says, you guys have got an excellent testimony as a church. You realize individuals in their Christian walk over time develop a testimony, right? Amen? That's okay. I don't live for my testimony. I know a lot of Christians that live for their testimony, their image. I don't live for my testimony. People talk and that's just absolutely fine with me. But if I am living for my Savior, there ought to be a testimony that becomes developed in my life over time, right? So because they have been a good testimony, their obedience has come abroad unto all men. That's the root of what's going on. But when you back up, he says, mark them, verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses. So the devil, when he sees a Christian or a church that is a good testimony for Jesus Christ, he will do something in that Christian's life. He'll do something in that church's life to try to cause a blot on the testimony of that church, to try to cause a blot on the testimony of that Christian. He can't get your soul, but he sure enough can try to wreck your life. He sure enough can try to make you a bad testimony. He sure enough can try to mess you up. And he's going to. And it's sad when he succeeds. Can I just say, if you have messed up, let me just stop for a second. If you have messed up, that's okay because you're here this morning and you're in good company because we're all a bunch of mess ups and misfits.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
The problem's not messing up. The problem's refusing to get right after you've messed up. Number one. Number two, the problem is refusing to learn from your mistakes and going out and doing it again and again and again and again, see? So learn. And if you learn something, you're better off for it. It's okay. But that's what the devil tries to do. So he says, here's the deal. I want you to mark them which cause, number one, divisions. The causing of divisions. Look right across the page, or it should be on the next page, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. He says, you guys all need to have the exact same language.
Amen.
You know what the devil's done in the churches today? Giving you every version of the Bible out there so that when the pastor gets up and reads the text, you're all hearing something different as you're reading through your Bible. We need to do that again soon. Maybe we'll do it tonight just for fun. We got a bunch of guys up here, and I pulled out all the different translations I got in my office only to critique and criticize them. See, I believe in higher criticism, just not of the King James Bible. Higher criticism of all the rest of them. Amen.
Amen.
And we got everybody on the platform. We read one passage together, and we had like six or eight guys up here. And you could not tell, while they were all reading the exact same chapter, you couldn't figure out what was being said out there. God is not the author of... It was very confusing. Well, that's just a simple illustration how you know it's not the voice of God. So when a pastor gets in the pulpit and everybody has a translation that they want, it's division in the church. You know what the critics say of the Bible-believing crowd? They say, well, you guys are so divisive. No, we're absolutely not divisive. We're trying to unify back to what we were before this thing turned into a big money-making scheme and a big business for these guys. That's all we're trying to do. We're not the divisive ones. The man who will sow that discord, you'll hear it. We need to do it tonight. Remind me because I'll forget. We need to do it tonight because it's discord. Well, what do you got when you play something? You play it, you want it to sound good. You want the chords to be right. You want it to sound uniform. It's very discording. He that soweth discord among the brethren. You realize somebody who might never go around trying to sow discord about this, that, and the other thing, actually when they get in the pulpits and they say, use whatever translation you want, he's sowing discord because you're not on the same page. It's division in the church. That's what the devil's been doing. So you get in your little small groups and you say, well, let's read this together. What does your translation say? What does your translation say? What does your translation say? What does that mean to you? What do you think that means? What do you think? Who cares what your translation says? And honestly, who cares what I think that means? What did God say? No unity. It's division. So Paul's going in there to the 1 Corinthian church. He's saying, hey, I'm hearing among you guys that there's division among the church. Now, he wasn't talking about translations there. It's just a great practical application. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Let me ask you a question. What mind are we all told to have? The mind of Christ. So why is it in church we all got a different opinion about what needs to be done about everything? I realize when it comes to our finances, we need to be wise, honest, upfront, ethical, and have good business practices, okay? That said, this is not a business. Well, I think the direction we need to take is this. One mind, the mind of Christ, see? Well, how do we have that? By just putting all of our focus and attention on Him and letting Him guide us and direct us as He sees fit, when He sees fit, and how He sees fit. Well, brother, so-and-so's church and such a church does this. It doesn't matter. What matters is Christ. One mind. Verse 11.
For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So now it goes from divisions to contentions. You see, there's an escalating problem in this church. They started out being divided, and before you know it, they're starting to get contentious about that. It's one thing to be divided. You're over here, he's over there, you're not on the same page. But before long, if you keep gathering in the same assembly, you keep coming to church, keep going through the motions, keep doing your part, keep contributing as you feel like you ought to contribute, you start feeling like, hey, this is my church too. I got a little skin in the game. And before you know it, those divisions become contentions. See, that tension starts to build. How many of you have heard all the horror stories of church splits? You know what that was? Not the Spirit of God. That's the devil, man. That's the flesh run crazy. Right. Now look at verse 12. Notice their contentions. That every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Yeah, caring about personalities just goes to show you, always got to do the name dropping. Who the man is. Who you're connected to. I don't give a flip. Where you graduated from doesn't matter to me. You don't realize it has nothing to do. Where you graduated from college, or what Bible school, or what club you're from, has nothing to do with that awesome, organic, homemade chicken soup in the crock pot on my countertop right now. Man, she put that whole chicken in there. Praise Jesus, cooked it overnight. I got up this morning, I was like, oh, I hope that preacher ain't long-winded today, Lord. Do you get my point? That doesn't have any impact on my life whatsoever. Can I tell you what does? Jesus. Amen. He makes a huge difference, man. He's everything. See? Why we get all contentious about stuff, divided over stuff? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Was Pastor Reagan crucified for you? Nope. Or were you baptized in the name of Pastor Reagan? I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. I'd say the same thing if you were getting that way. Right now, we're talking, yes, last night. Right now, God's given us a real period of peace in our church. It's a blessing, man. It's good fellowship. It's relaxing. I was relaxed last night. Usually, I'm all uptight going to social gatherings. You know, it's just like not me, you know. I need a pit bull and my wife, and I'm good. You know what I'm saying? But I was just like relaxed and happy to be there. There's a spirit of peace. Praise the Lord for that. There's all that foolishness going on. I'd be the same way. Like, forget it, man. What's the point of this mess? He's irritated by it. Now, back in Romans chapter 16, there's divisions in the church. There's segregations in the church. He's saying, mark those guys that get that way. I've preached from day one against little cliques and little clubs in the church. You ever been to church where there's cliques? Boy, nothing fire me up more than that. Little posse where somebody new comes in and they don't fit the social status. Or they don't fit the age bracket. Or, you know, they don't have kids, but we do. Or they're single. Or, well, they're married. What are you here for? This is not a social club. This is a gathering of the people of God to hear the word of God, to edify one another, to love each other, to pray for each other, to grow in the Lord. Hey, this is a family. Amen. Cliques don't allow families. I don't let my girls do that junk, man. You know, what, these two can play, but that one can't. No, you all figure it out and play together. Amen. We ought to love one another. So divisions come. After divisions, he says offenses. Divisions and offenses. You ever know people that just want to be offended? They're just looking for something to be offended about. Can I tell you, once the division comes, once you're not any more like-minded, once you're sitting back there and you're going, well, yeah, I just don't agree. Well, that's just not the way I'd do it. Well, I just don't agree. Before you know it, you're going to find something to get offended about. See? I promise. I mean, I'm bad about being offensive. I don't mean to be all the time. I certainly don't. I'm really trying hard to grow. I mean, praise the Lord, I'm trying hard to grow and be nicer. But I'll have something on my mind, be looking right at you. You'll be in the middle of talking about, I got to get that done. I'll walk straight away.
I did it yesterday. Brother Doug moved over next to me at the fireplace. We were having a great conversation. Brother, I promise you, I was into that conversation. We were talking about killing Muslims or whatever, Muslims killing Christians or something, man. And one of my kids did something, and I jumped up like that to go get my kid and take care of that. And by the time I came back, he moved back. And I thought, well, it's a good thing he knows me. I didn't worry about it. But that's such a stinking terrible thing, you know. You realize doubtless, but that offenses will come. Now, that's not an excuse to be offensive, but woe unto him through whom they come, see. But once you get the divisive attitude, it won't be long till you find something to be offended about. You know, some people want to get offended, so they get offended. Other people, they don't have the issue, but they know how to get over to somebody else and stir up the issue in them. Have you ever seen somebody adopt somebody else's offense? That's a real evil spirit, man. And I start sowing discord. You know, I hate that stuff. So you shouldn't hate. Oh, yeah, God says these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination and proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and run into mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. So far, he has not named a person. Watch this. He that soweth discord among the brethren. Whoa. Discord's a bad thing in church. And it's an easy thing to get going. Because, folks, listen, I'm saying this right now because I don't know of anybody who's got any discord. I told you there's a great period of peace in our church. But I'm warning you. Paul's sending his final warnings. I'm warning you. The day will come when you will struggle with it. I don't care what church you go to, what preacher you're under. I was in church 9 months before I was born. I don't care what church you go to. I've been to Bob Jones, Ruckmanite little hole-in-the-wall churches where they're screaming or you almost think they're charismatic. You're expecting the apostolic thing to come out, man. They're running around, running the bases. The woman sitting at the piano, you know it was coming because she'd be playing and she'd start going, boom, 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 boom. She kept playing. I don't know how she did it, but she... Man, when she got going, the guys got going. It was just nuts. Big, huge, fundamental, halfway in between, TR, only use the King James. People are the same up north, down south, out west, Midwest. People are people. Go to a mission field. People are people. And you are people. Be careful. The warning is divisions and offenses. Because what happens once you go with the divisions, you get offended contrary to the doctrine. When you know what you're divisive about is kind of stupid and you're ashamed to admit it, your offenses are stupid and you don't want to say, well, I left the church because pastor didn't, whatever, something that's silly. And everybody's like, really? You left the church over that? What do? They find doctrinal debate. They find doctrinal debate and they wind up off track. They will strain at a gnat while they swallow a camel. I heard tell one young preacher, his wife was out mowing the grass at the parsonage. And I don't hold me to the story exactly because I just heard it once. But she was out mowing the grass at the parsonage in a pair of jeans or overalls or something. And probably down south, if it was overalls, more than likely. But you know, she's out there mowing the grass either way. And one of the deacons or whatever got all upset and contacted the preacher and said, your wife has no business being out on the church property in jeans. So the preacher wrote his preacher and said, hey, man, what's up with this? And his preacher sent him a letter back and just absolutely blasted that deacon. Said he's a wicked, abominable, idiotic. I've seen these kind of guys just rip the deacon. I mean, the young preacher was like, whoa, how could he be that harsh? That's a little over the top. I wouldn't go that far, preacher. And he said, I guarantee you that man has rejected light from God. He's rejected good preaching. He's rejected sound doctrine. He's got issues and problems in his own heart, frustrated ambition, whatever it is. He wants to run the show, and he's fought God for so long. Now he's going to strain at stupid foolishness and try to pick you apart when you're serving the Lord over nothing. The old man just really tried to encourage the young man, just blast the kid, blast the deacon. And the kid thought, man, that's a little harsh, you know. I mean, okay, I get it, but. Well, my old man's been around a few decades and had seen some things. And so his response was pretty bold and pretty authoritative. But come to find out later that deacon had been molesting his own kids in their house. You say, how does that ever wind up happening? Just getting the wrong spirit about you and just keep going down that road, keep going down that road, keep going down that road, keep going down that road. You don't know where the devil might lead you. You got to be careful. What do we need church for? Can I tell you something? You need a local church. Somebody asked me recently, said, is it possible for somebody to grow spiritually after they're born again if they don't have a local church to be in? And I said, man, that's actually a good question. I'm black and white, so it's easy to say no. But let me say this. There's extenuating circumstances. There are times when somebody can't get to one. So all they do is listen online. And there are places like that in the world. We had a family of somewhere way up in Canada that didn't have a local church anywhere near. They said they gathered around their computer on Sunday after we uploaded the message, and that was their home church. They listened to the preaching. Praise the Lord for that. So what are you going to do? I mean, if somebody, a woman gets saved, her husband won't let her go to church. What are you going to do? So my reaction is, most of the time, almost 100% of the time, no. But in extenuating circumstances, I know God can minister to somebody through the Word of God if they'll read it, if they'll pray, and if they'll try to find some good preaching to listen to, and God can help them. But best case scenario, your growth is going to be extremely stunted. Extremely stunted. You will never reach your full potential without a local church. You see why the devil wants to attack it? You see why the devil wants to hurt it? Folks, we need what God set up. We need what God set up.
Amen.
And God's the one that set up the church. Not a man. This ain't a man's plan. I'm not a business genius or nothing, but I wouldn't come up with some kind of a scheme. I mean, I know enough to say, you know, some kind of a plan where you need to come here and we're gonna preach at you and we're going to tell you the truth and we're going to offend you. We're going to give it to you straight. And what are we going to do? We're going to ask you just to sit there and listen, and then we're going to ask you to support it. Financially, because that's how it survives. And then go home. We're not going to entertain you. We're not here just to make you happy. We're going to help you. We're going to tell you the truth. That doesn't sound like a real good business plan to me, does it to you? Well, God set the thing up. That's why it works. Because if God didn't set it up and God wasn't in it, it wouldn't work, you see. You need a church. This thing goes from divisions to offenses to cancer. And they, how do they do it? Look at verse 19. I'm sorry, verse 18. By good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, when somebody's divisive, when somebody's offended, and somebody starts pushing on false doctrine, it never seems like false doctrine. Never. It's good words and fair speeches. And new Christians who are still growing in their faith, or simple Christians who've never grown much, are deceived by them. Well, oh, I just thought they were so sweet, and they always spoke so godly, and their language was always so biblical. I have aught against you, brother. What kind of stinking high horse are you on? You don't talk like that in your daily life, you hypocrite. Amen. They get good words and fair speeches and come across so spiritual and so godly. I heard one person say, you know, we need to pray for such and such a preacher because he's not really a King James man anymore. He's not preaching the Word of God in truth. So really, well, how is that? Well, I heard him quoting scripture off the top of his head and he misquoted it. You know what I did? Laughed. Laugh. The guy's a King James man from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. If anything, he'll take it too far. I mean, what preacher you ever heard quoting a few hundred verses throughout a year doesn't misquote them here and there? Good words and fair speeches, they'll deceive the heart of the simple. That's the way the devil works. Watch out. JW's come to your door all sweet, all nice, all mild-mannered. You ever notice they're very passive-aggressive? They knocked on my neighbor's door yesterday, and I was just praying they'd come across the street. Because the first thing I was going to say to mom, the mother and her daughter was, why is your husband in the car? Go get him and tell him to come here. My hair was a mess. praise Jesus. I didn't even care, man. Sweatpants and a t-shirt. I was like, go get them and tell them to come here. They won't come to my house anymore. I guess I'm going to have to start going across the street and interrupting the neighbors. They always talk so sweet, man. They're all dressed up, man. They look like nice little Pentecostals or Baptists, you know what I mean? The dresses are all the way down to here, and they're all nice, and they're, hi, how are you? It's a good word and a fair speech. It's from the devil, man. And then a real preacher gets up there and starts preaching, and people are like, I don't know about that. Why has he got to be so aggressive? Why has he got to be so... Read your Bible! Hey, if he believes what he's preaching, believes you're going somewhere for eternity, believes there's a devil, believes in sin, cares about you, he ought to get fired up or shut up! Good words and fair speeches, it's truth that matters.
Yes, sir, sir.
So you better be careful. As I come around, well, you know, it's what David and his boy, it starts with an A, help me out. Not Abishai, David's son. Long-haired pretty boy. Absalom, thank you. Come in there and he's meeting the guys at the gate. He's like, I know your matters are so pressing and there's no man deputed of the king and he's just too busy for you. And the old warrior's sitting up there loving him and praying for him and ready to help him and tell him the truth. And the little punk is down there, pretty boy, all talking smooth to him. He got everybody in such a mess and got so much trouble going on. They'd have been better to leave him with the rough old man and just let their problems get solved when they got solved. See, that's the way the devil works, man. I noticed something else, the servanthood of true saints, though. Stay right there. For the sake of time, I don't want you to turn unless you wish to, but Isaiah 49, if you can find it quick, but I'll read it to you. Isaiah 49, verse 6. The Lord says this, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to rise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Thou shouldest be my servant. Can I ask you a question this morning? Is it a light thing that you be God's servant? I'm so full of this mentality that Bible believers got that unless you're a Baptist pastor, a Baptist evangelist, or a Baptist missionary, or whatever, that you're nothing. Yeah. You're just the laity. Every young guy that gets fired up for God and loves truth and loves the Bible, all of a sudden he has to be called to preach. You ever get that? I'm sick of it. Is it a small thing that you're just a servant of God? Is that little? If God didn't call you to preach, you got no business preaching. You're just going to mess stuff up. It's not a little thing to be a servant of God. And the servanthood is limitless all the way through the chapter. I'm just going to throw them out to you. Verse 1, Phoebe, a servant. She was a succorer of many. Which means she was a blessing, an encourager, a helper, a strengthener. Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, in verse 3, laid down their who have for my life laid down their own necks. There's a couple of people who love Paul so much, they were willing to sacrifice themselves to serve with him. Helpers in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, my well-beloved, Epaphroditus, well-beloved. You know what I get of that? There's a guy there that loved him, that he loved. That was an encouragement, was a comfort, was a blessing, was just a brother in Christ who loved the preacher. And the preacher loved him. And it was just a blessing just to come and just know the guy loves you, man. Maybe that's all you have to offer. Is that a light thing if you're doing it for God? Just love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Just let them know you love them. You don't have to walk around saying it and hanging on each other and all that kind of silly stuff all the time. Can't stand that stuff, you know? It's all like ooey and gooey. But man, it's nice to know some guys love you, man. It's nice to have some love in your church. Verse 6, Mary who bestowed much labor on us. Some people work a lot. Do you guys realize there's people up here throughout the week working? You got no idea about it? They don't call me to see what my schedule is and only come if I'm going to be here. Up here by themselves working, getting some things done. Verse 7, fellow prisoners show up. Verse 8, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, our helper in Christ, my beloved. Verse 10, approved in Christ. Verse 12, those who labored, Tryphena and Tryphosa who labor.
Also Persis, who labored much, which labored much. Rufus, chosen of the Lord. Verse 21, Timotheus, my work fellow. A guy who was there as his right hand, just working with him and helping him. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle. So Paul's dictating it, Tertius is writing it. He's the guy penning this thing down for the old man, helping him out. Gaius, mine host, somebody who hosted. We got hosted last night. Well, you do that thing for Jesus Christ, it's service to God. What's wrong with that? Ain't that what we're supposed to be doing in the end times? Ain't that what we're supposed to be doing while the devil's coming out after us? Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. There's a guy who's just working a job. He's got a job in the community. Everybody knows who he is. He's the chamberlain. He's, ooh, you know who he is? You know what his job is? And he's, hey, let the church know I love him, man. Church know I'm praying for him. Praise the Lord, man. Be a godly garbage man. But praise the Lord. Be a part of the church. Be a part of what's going on. Now, I don't have time for this, but if you ran all the way down through here, you'd find out that some of these people, and I did my study, some of these people were like aristocracy. They're aristocrats. There were some rich and well-known and famous and powerful people. There were also some heathens, man. Some of these names have to do with Greek gods. Ha! Some wicked heathens had gotten saved and were a part of the church, and they were serving God. I mean, hallelujah, praise God for a church with some ink around it. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, okay. Brother, oh, shut up. Whatever's in the past, I mean, ink is washed away by blood, man. It is under the blood. Don't worry about it. Just serve God. I praise the Lord for that. Some of these people were poor. I mean, like the poorest of the poor. You realize that there's different races represented here? I've said it before, I'll say it again, man. I hope the day comes when Bible Believers Church of South Lyon looks like the League of Nations on a Sunday morning. There is no race under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the church. I don't care what you think. It's the church of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And there's all races going on here too. Praise the Lord for that. Brian's always calling himself the Shemite. He's shaking his head. Praise the Lord, man. You find out these people come from all walks of life, all backgrounds, all that stuff. But you know what they're there for? One thing, to serve God. The power is provided by the Lord. Look at verse 20. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He didn't say go attack the devil, did he? He said the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You realize what we need to serve God together with a bunch of other sinners? It's grace.
Sir.
It's grace. Yeah. I need to show you favor you may not deserve. God help you, you need to show your preacher favor you know he don't deserve. Amen. It's grace. Grace has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. We need grace. It's also for his glory. Look at verse 27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Folks, we got to remember what we're doing is to glorify the Lord. It's the glory of God that we should be about. And anything I can do, if it's just being here when you're troubled. Grace and I were talking on the way home about how the early years of marriage were just brutal. I mean, it was just brutal. We were sitting there like, man, would you ever want to go back there? No way. It's brutal for everybody. See, we get a different perspective because of where we're at in life and where the Lord's put us, and people will come and talk to us. And it's such a blessing sometimes to be able to say, look, we don't really have the answer for your situation, but can I tell you what you're going through is really normal. And we went through the same stuff. I know you can't ever imagine me fighting, but isn't it comforting, though, sometimes to be able to have somebody just to talk to?
Amen.
And if that's all I can be for Jesus is an ear and a little bit of a comfort, then why is that a little thing? If it glorifies God and helps you hang in there a little longer. You think about all that goes on to being young married. Good night, man. All them little kids running around demanding your time all the time. They run your life. They let you sleep when they feel like letting you sleep.
They let you eat when they're ready for you to eat. They let you shower when they're ready for you to shower. And they make you bathe them anytime they feel like, you know, relieving themselves wherever they happen to be. It's a brutal world, man. On top of that, man, you're still young, so you're still kind of adjusting and changing and growing. Your spouse is doing the same thing, and the fairy tale of being in love and all that kind of stuff isn't adding up to reality. Sometimes you just need somebody to comfort you, see? Folks, serving God ain't rocket science. It's heart science. It's the grace of God and all things for the glory of Jesus Christ, whatever that might be. Self-righteous service comes through human effort. True service comes from a relationship with the divine other inside, Jesus Christ. Self-righteous service is impressed with the big deal. True service finds it almost impossible to distinguish the small from the large. Self-righteous service requires external rewards. True service rests contented in hiddenness. Self-righteous service is highly concerned about results. True service is free of the need to calculate results. Self-righteous service picks and chooses whom to serve. True service is indiscriminate in its ministry. Self-righteous service is affected by moods and whims. True service ministers simply and faithfully because there's a need. Self-righteous service is temporary. True service is a lifestyle. Self-righteous service is without sincerity. It insists on meeting the need, even when to do so would be destructive.
Well, there's a need for preachers.
But you're not called. True service can withhold the service as freely as perform it. Self-righteous service fractures community. True service, on the other hand, builds community. I want to be a servant. The last thing we'll see, and we're almost done. I want you to see the establishment of sinful men. The snakes in the assembly, the servanthood of true saints, the establishment of sinful men. Look at verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. You see, how is it you and I are established, folks? We're established because there is power allocated from God in verse 25. To him that is of power to establish you. There is power from God to establish you in your walk with Christ. There is the power from God available to establish you in your marriage, in your work, whatever it is you're doing, the power from God is available. Acts chapter 1, 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost part of the earth. He got that power. You know what John the Baptist said, and it's an interesting order. He said, he must increase, but, contrast, I must decrease. He did not say, I must decrease and he must increase. Why? If it's I must increase, where's the focus? Focus is on me. It's what religions all do. Focus on getting yourself right, getting yourself in place. He said, he must increase, but I, in contrast, must decrease. The only way to truly decrease is to put him first. Focus on increasing him. And then you'll notice yourself decreasing naturally if you're truly focused on him. Religion always comes after you. And once you get you in shape and you get your addictions broken and you get your what you need, you get you in line, now it's time to magnify the Lord. Too late. You're so steeped in pride and self-righteousness and you're so arrogant and you're so big-headed you can't help anybody. The power is in him increasing, your love for Jesus Christ, and then you decreasing. I think one of the best illustrations I heard is this. During the American Revolution, a man in civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers repairing a small defensive barrier. Their leader was shouting instructions, but making no attempt to help them. Asked why by the rider, he reported with great dignity, "Sir, I'm a corporal." The stranger apologized, dismounted, and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers. The job done, he turned to the corporal and said, "Mr. Corporal, next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go to your commander in chief and I'll come help you again." The man who was speaking was George Washington. Well, that'll sink. Let that sink in. Decrease. Why? Because he saw a cause bigger than himself. That corporal didn't. George Washington did. Can I tell you something about your commander in chief? According to my gospel, my good news, how is it you're established? According to the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of your commander in chief. You see what he did? Was he put himself down into civilian clothes and came and restored the breach. He repaired the breach and restored the passage dwelling. He came and he humbled himself so that you and I can get the victory. What a great Savior. What a great commander. I can follow a guy like that, you see. He's what it's all about. Now, it's accelerated. Here it is. According to my gospel, verse 25, and we're done. And the preaching of Jesus Christ. The power of God is according to the gospel, and that gospel is accompanied with the preaching of Jesus Christ to establish you. Praise God for the salvation, the gospel. Establishment comes from being in church, hearing the preaching. Saying under the sound of solid preaching, and it's preaching that's all about the Lord Jesus Christ that'll prod you and push you to serve Him, to be faithful to Him, to follow Him, to listen to His voice. Not the voice of the snakes, but the voice of the Savior. During World War II, England needed to increase its production of coal. Winston Churchill called together labor leaders to enlist their support, and at the end of his presentation, he asked them to picture in their minds a parade which he knew would be held in Piccadilly Circus after the war. First, he said, would come the sailors who had kept the vital sea lanes open. Then would come the soldiers who had come from Dunkirk and then gone on to defeat Rommel in Africa. Then would come the pilots who had driven the Luftwaffe from the sky. Luftwaffe, however you say that. Thank you. Last of all, he said, would come a long line of sweat-stained, suit-streaked men in miners' caps. Someone would cry from the crowd, "And where were you during the critical times of our struggle?" And from 10,000 throats would come the answer, "We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal." Can I say that not all areas of service in the Christian life look glamorous? But if we could just get a few Christians in here this morning who would get to the earth with their faces to the coal, and say, "I can at least serve in prayer." Then when our commander-in-chief comes back and puts our adversary down and he begins passing out those rewards, which you know at the judgment seat is going to happen before we come back, he's going to call you to the front. And you're going to walk up there like, "What in the world? Me? Are you sure there's got to be more than one Mike Reagan? That can't be me." No, you, come here. And you'll hear that inside. You'll know it's you because he's speaking right to your heart. He's calling you by name. And he's calling you out there. And you walk up to the front like, I was just a mess up. I didn't do anything glamorous. I didn't have any medals of honor, any valiance in my life. And God's going to say, "Come here. I got to wipe a little dirt off your face. I just want to give you a reward because you were faithful. You served. Nobody recognized you. Nobody noticed you. But I saw what you were going through. You might have had a hard go of it, but you served me and you were faithful. I want to give you a reward." Christians, that's what it's all about. Serving your Savior. He's coming back soon. Let's be found faithful, even if we're just down in the earth digging coal to supply the troops. Let's be found faithful when He shows up. And we'll rejoice together when He puts that adversary down. Stand to your feet if you would, please.